walk with the Lord. Amen. To have His presence near. May I make a request before we begin this preaching time this evening? You know, I don't preach very long. If you are in the front half of the auditorium and you have to go out, would you find a place in the closer to the back when you come back in, so you don't distract or disturb anyone, so you're not a distraction? That would help a lot. And if we're only here for 40 minutes, people should not have to go out anyway, it doesn't seem to me. But at least if you're in the front half of the auditorium, if you do need to go out, don't come back all the way back to the front again. That's a disruption and a distraction in the service. So if you would observe that as a request from me as the pastor, I would appreciate that very much. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for who You are. And I pray, Father, that we would experience the nearness of Your presence. Father, we should glory in the Lord. And Father, we should rejoice to be able to be called Your children. What a great thing it is to know Your presence, Father, and to walk with God. And I pray that You'll help us to understand Your character a little bit better for the time that we spend together. Bless this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The name Jehovah occurs over 1,800 times in the Pentateuch, which are the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, or 1,800 times. I think it's 1,886 times the name Jehovah occurs. And Moses wrote about this, but it may be that the first time the name was ever spoken to man is in Genesis, or in Exodus chapter 3, which is our text. And if you'd open your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 3, the occasion for this mention of the name of God, which is Jehovah, was God calling Moses to be His spokesman. And let's just read it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, where the Bible says, or Moses said in verse 13, God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now they understood who the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was. They understood that much. And they knew about Abraham, they knew about Isaac, they knew about Jacob. But Moses said to the Lord, if I say that God has sent me, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what shall I tell them your name is? And I think this is the first time in the Bible when anybody ever asked God what his name was. As I said, although his name appears over 1,800 times in the writings of Moses, Moses didn't necessarily know who he was until he asked him, only that he was the God of their fathers. And the name I Am That I Am implies, it's the name Yahweh, or Jehovah, Yahweh, as it's pronounced in the Hebrew tongue, Y-H-W-H, Yahweh. And it means the eternally existent one, the one who is existence. And he is self-existent. Jehovah God is the eternally self-existent one. And that means a lot of things. One of the things it means is that he has always been, but it also implies that he doesn't rely on anything as the ground for his existence. We rely on everything. We rely on the air that we breathe. We rely on the water that we drink, the food that we eat, the shelter that we sustain, especially in the winter months, in this extremely cold climate in the winter time. We depend on everything for our existence. And in contrast to that, God doesn't depend on anything for his existence. He is the eternally existent one. He is self-existent, and nobody else is self-existent. Jehovah means the one who is existence, and I am that I am states that principle in a way that the Jewish people could understand it. Do you remember in John chapter 8, when Christ was challenging the Pharisees, they said, "You're not yet 50 years old, and how can you say you've seen Abraham?" And he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." In other words, I am Jehovah. I am the eternally existent one. And they knew exactly what he was claiming, because they did not believe that he was God, and they immediately took up stones to cast at him. In the closing verses of John chapter 8, you read that. They were going to stone him to death for claiming to be God. That's exactly who he was and is. And he said that before Abraham was, I am the eternally existent one, the self-existent God. And God, the self-existent one, is what we're going to explore a little bit this evening. He exists because he does. And he always has. And should we trust him? A lot of people would, a little bit offhandedly and offendedly, say, "Of course not. I trust myself." What a poor substitute for trusting the eternally self-existent one, the one who is existence. Can we trust him? Yes, we can and should. We should be people who live by faith and who commit our way to the Lord, because he is the eternally existent one. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 with me. Origins is a very important word, and it speaks of beginnings. And if you listen to the Christian radio station that comes up into Grand Forks, you'll hear every once in a while some creation research scientists talking about something in nature that points to creationism. And this speaks of origins. Evolution is utterly false. It is the false theory of someone who was trying to find an excuse not to believe in God, Charles Darwin, who later recanted his theories and said, "This is not even true. I was in rebellion when I presented this, but the whole world picked up on it, it seems." Evolution is utterly false. The world did not evolve. God created it, and he is the originator of everything on this planet, as Genesis chapter 1 and 2 so clearly state. But in Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible states that God never originated. God never originated. He always has been. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 10 says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Now look at chapter 13 of Hebrews. Chapter 13, verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He has no beginning and no ending." And I don't know if you noticed it or not, but back there in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, we read verse 14 as our text, but verse 15 says, "And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." He's stating there that he is the eternal God. He is the eternal God. And the reality is the self-existent one, Jehovah, did not have any beginning and has no ending. And it boggles our mind to consider this. One thing that we haven't done very much of this year is to sit out on our back deck and just look at the stars at night. It's something my wife and I enjoy doing together. And we got out last night just for a few minutes and looked at the stars. And it's just awesome to imagine how big the universe is and how those nearest stars may be light years away. And what does that mean? It means traveling at the speed of light for a year. That's a light year. 186,000 miles per second is the speed of light. And if you went only 5 seconds, you'd travel almost 1,000,000 miles. And those closest stars are light years, and some are scores and tens of thousands of light years away. And so they look tiny, just tiny little pinpoints of light. And they, in fact, many of those, they say that one of the closest stars is about 1,000 times bigger than our sun. And God created that vast universe. And there are not only can we not see the edges of our own galaxy, but there may be billions of galaxies out there, like the Milky Way is just one of many millions of galaxies. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that one of these days, like a garment, God will just fold it all up and put it away and go on to something else. What a great God he is. What an awesome, magnificent, almighty God he is. And one of the attributes of God is that he is self-existent, and that means a number of things. And I want us to consider what this says to us tonight in 2022. What does it mean to say that God is self-existent? First of all, he's not dependent upon your worship or mine to be who he is. He's not dependent upon us for anything. And some people imagine that God will be disappointed or God will be heartbroken if they don't respond to him in a certain way. God is who he is, and he's dealt with God rejectors for a long, long time throughout the whole balance of human existence. He's dealt with God rejectors. He is not dependent upon our worship to be who he is. He is the eternally existent one. He can be nothing else than that. Look at Matthew chapter 21. The amazing part of all that is that he deeply cares about people and loves the whole world and loves individuals. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 44, here the Bible says this about God. Matthew 21, 44 says, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. God is a God of truth and righteousness." And even though God cares, in Luke chapter 20, verse 18, says about the same thing. Luke chapter 20, verse 18, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." He cares, but he's still God regardless. And he's not necessarily benefited by our positive responses. We are. If we will respond to him positively, as he's commanded us to, we are the ones who are benefited by that. God is self-existent, and God's going to go on existing regardless of what man does. He cares, but he's still God regardless. And whether we submit to him or not, he will be God. It's our loss or gain either way. We're not enriching God, doing him some kind of favor by submitting to him. We benefit ourselves when we submit to God, and we curse ourselves when we refuse to submit to him. He's God. And if we get a bigness in our ideas, in our thinking of who God is, that will change a lot about our responses and our perspectives, I believe. Do you ever become impatient with God or complain about how or why he does things? Do you? Why didn't this happen? Why didn't this? This is what I thought was going to be. And why didn't this occur like I imagined it would? Simply, the answer is because he is God, not you or me. Why does God do things the way he does? Because he's God and he has the freedom to do that, and he will be God regardless of how we may think or what attitudes we may form in our mind about him. Realize that this is a faithless response and one that we ought to consider sin. Whenever we come to the point of questioning God, we are sinning against him. We're not trusting him. We're not believing him. We're judging God and imagining that our way is better. Well, it might be better for us, but the reality is we don't know how that would affect anybody else's situation. We don't know how God's response to me, to our church, will affect people on the other side of this planet, ultimately. We don't know about that, and so we commit to him, not knowing a lot of answers. Look at Mark chapter 7 with me. Mark chapter 7. The fact of the matter is, God is God, and he is the eternally self-existent one, and he desires to bless people. If Moses had refused to follow God, you know what? God would have gotten somebody else. If Moses had just flatly refused, he was blessed to be able to be in a place of service to the Lord. God could have gotten somebody else if Moses had if this was going to frustrate God's purpose by Moses refusing to be the spokesman. He could have gotten somebody else. God is God. In Mark chapter 7, verse 32, the Bible says this, and again, departing from verse 32, they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha. That is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much more the great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Yes, he does all things well. And it's our job to realize who God is and to submit to him and not imagine that we can somehow manipulate God and get him to produce our agenda somehow. He's God. And it's our responsibility to obey him and submit to him. The second principle that I want you to see with me tonight is we will not always see his purposes and plans. And there are some things that we know. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's look at just a couple of things that we definitely know. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. This is something we can know. We can know that we're saved. 1 John 5:13 says, These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. But there are a lot of things, because God is so far-reaching and God is so magnificent and of such great magnitude. There are some things about God that we don't know. We will not always see his purposes and plans. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 29 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are some things that God reveals, and there are some things that are secret things in the mind of God that he does not reveal. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." There are some secret things, and God will, and we won't always see God's purposes and plans. Brother Kuzel has told me that he doesn't know if he's going back to Africa or not. It depends on God's will, and it depends on the whims of the South African government. There are some things that we don't know. There are some things that we cannot figure out. What is God's will in this matter? Well, it depends on God's purposes. And we don't necessarily know what that is. Whatever happens, we'll trust that it's God's will. Did God know that Israel would fall in the wilderness? Of course he would. Of course he knew that. Did he know that he would sentence them to 40 years in the wilderness? Did they know that? No, they didn't know that. And that's evidenced by the fact that when God first led Moses to make that declaration to them, they tried to go back. They tried to say, "Hey, let's do this again. We can take the land. If that's going to happen, well then, let's not do that. Let's not go there." There are lots of examples like that in the Bible. You know, the Apostle Paul was headed up to Bithynia in Acts chapter 16. And if not for the man of Macedonia that appeared to him in a vision who said, "Come over and help us," he wouldn't have known. He didn't know until the last minute what God's purpose was, what God's will was for him in his ministry. And there are lots of examples like that in the scriptures. Did Joseph know that he would be in a slave and a prisoner for 13 years? And then after that 13 years, he would suddenly become the prime minister of Egypt? No, he didn't know that. Did God know that? Yeah, God knew that. Was Joseph an ungodly or a carnal or an unscriptural man because he didn't know? No, he wasn't. God just hadn't revealed it to him yet. And so, you know, in considering the fact that God is the eternally self-existent one, we have to acknowledge that we won't always see God's purposes and plans. You know, and we could think of a man like Job, who the Bible says, God says, he was the godliest man on the face of the earth. Read it in Job chapter 1. The godliest man in existence. The godliest man alive. Did he understand why God was allowing all these things to happen in his life? No, he didn't understand God's will. He did not know God's will. Was he carnal? No, he wasn't carnal. Was he living unscripturally? No, he wasn't living unscripturally. But he did not know God's will. And to presume, "Oh, I know what God's doing here. I know all about that," is to be proud and arrogant. And the fact of the matter is, we don't know. God has a lot of secrets. And we submit to his will, and he operates in our life by faith, because we don't know what God's will is. Did Israel reject God's word because of divine decree, so that they would fall in the wilderness, or did God permit them to refuse his plan? We have to conclude that this was what he permitted. He does not exercise absolute sovereignty over man's will. He lets people decide for that. He lets people choose what they'll do. And many times, you know what, folks? Many times we choose things to our own detriment. But God lets us choose nonetheless. Does God want to bless his people? Yes, he wants to bless his people. Does he want to reward them? Does he want to lift them up? Does he want to exalt them? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he that exalteth himself shall be abased, but whoso humbleth himself shall be exalted. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God wants to bless people. But we need to be very careful about the kind of attitude that we develop towards him. He is to be revered. He is to be reverenced. He is to be honored. He is to be submitted to. And the proper response is, you know what, I don't necessarily know what's going on, but Lord, you do, and I'm trusting you to guide my steps, because I can't necessarily see the future. I don't necessarily know what you have in mind. He's that kind of God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. He deals often in secret things. And why does God do that? Why doesn't he tell us everything he's got in mind? Because he wants people to trust him. And you've heard me say this for years, that everything in the Christian life revolves around faith. And also that perhaps the most important thing to God is that people just be willing to trust him. And when we have to trust the Lord, that means we don't know what's going on. That means we don't know what the next step is. We're just trusting the Lord to guide our steps so we can end up at the right place at the right time. Deuteronomy 7:7 says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." It's not because you're so great that God did this. And we run a terrible risk of becoming like the Pharisees. We think we know God well enough to be able to say what God will do and what God would do and what God's going to do. And the fact of the matter is, if he doesn't reveal that to us, we don't know, and he wants us to trust him. When is the rapture going to happen? We don't know, and he's not going to tell anybody either. What is our proper response? Our proper response is to examine ourselves and make sure that we're ready for his coming and trust him with the rest. There are many things about God's purposes that we don't know and aren't going to know. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. God is the Almighty One. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 26 and 27, the Bible says, "This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" God's the one who's in charge. God's the one who's in control. He is God, and he desires good things for his people and those who commit their life to him and who trust him, who are willing to live by faith. And as I said, it's to our benefit to respond to him that way. There are some things that we can know, but other things we can't know and don't know and won't know because God doesn't want us to. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." What is his own will? The Bible says here in verse 9 that he's made known unto us the mystery of his will. And then he talks about it, gathering together in one all of God's children and having a special place for them, and that they would honor and glorify him with their faith by trusting him, by committing their life to him. That is God's will in this context. There are some things that we will not always see, and his purposes and plans are sometimes not clear to us. But he is not dependent upon our worship to be who he is. He is God. Thirdly, consider this, God is totally trustworthy. God is totally trustworthy. You can always depend on him to keep his word. Has he given his word in some area that you claim? You can bank on that. He'll always keep his word. He will always maintain his promise. He's that kind of a God. He is the self-existent and eternal God, and he will keep his word. He will follow through with his promises. Praise the Lord for that. You can always depend on him to keep his word and work all things for the good of his children. You know Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Did all things work together for good in Job's life? Yeah, they did. Did he understand it along the way? No, he didn't. He did not understand it along the way. God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Did that make sense to Abraham? No, it didn't. Was he willing to obey God? Yes, he was. And as far as he knew, he would be sacrificing his son. He didn't know that God was going to provide a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. He didn't know that. He was ready to sacrifice his son. Was he a carnal man? No, he wasn't a carnal man. God just had not revealed some things to him at that point. But God expected Abraham to trust him, to live by faith. That's why he told the young men, "You wait here until I and the lad come back." He thought he was going to kill his son and God was going to raise him back from the dead. Because God had already promised that he was going to use that son to raise up a great nation to Abraham. And so he believed that God was going to do that. He didn't realize there was a substitute. Abraham didn't know that. That was God's will, but Abraham didn't know it. He was a godly man who believed God and demonstrated it when God commanded him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God," that's chapter 2. I wanted to read 2:19 as well. 1:9, I'm sorry, says, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." He's called us, he's saved us, not by our works, not because we decided certain things, not because of our works, but by his grace. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Don't doubt him. He will bring about his perfect plan. He's going to accomplish his purpose, even if we don't necessarily know what it is right now. God has a plan. By the way, God is going to guide and direct and lead our church. And I'm not going to be the pastor of this church indefinitely. I don't have the energy or the years for that. And we don't necessarily know what God's plan is. But he's going to make it abundantly clear in his time. We just have to trust him. We just have to proceed and keep on serving him. I was impressed this morning greatly with the message that was preached about people, about individuals taking the Great Commission, taking the work of evangelism very seriously. And this, my wife and I were talking about this afternoon, this may be the key to the future of our church. Everybody in the church taking evangelism and the Great Commission very seriously, personally, seriously. That may be something that God is doing in the life of our church right now. And we don't necessarily know all those things. We don't necessarily see all those things. But we continue to trust him as the eternally existent God, the self-existent God, who knows all things, who can easily accomplish his great purposes here. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us. We need your power. We need your strength. Father, we need your comfort. Help us to trust you and submit to your purpose, and understand that there are many things that are secret that we don't know and we will not know until you choose to reveal them to us. Father, that is your prerogative. Help us just to be people of faith, people who just keep on faithfully serving the Lord, even if we don't see the big picture. Father, we know that you do. And that may be a great challenge to our faith, but help us to rise to that occasion and help us to commit our way to the Lord. And I pray that you would fulfill your great purpose in the life of Bible Baptist Church. Father, would you bless at Junior Camp this coming week and all those people who will faithfully and devotedly serve and commit themselves to the Lord and watch out for those children. Father, would you do a great work in their lives as well? And we don't know what you're going to accomplish. Father, we don't know what you're going to do, but we trust you that it will be good because you're that kind of a God. Help us to be people of faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's